saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word.
What's the business of the church today? And what's the role of the church? Well, that's what we learn from our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, here on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as we continue our study of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So find your seat and open your Bible to Revelation 14, verses 9 through 20. And while you do, let me share a letter from Bonnie. She's a fellow passenger on the Bible bus. It's a bit long, but stay with me as she's got a terrific message. Dr. McGee told a story about the dark side of God's love in his introduction to Zephaniah. It was the Mother's Day story about a mom who was so desperate for the salvation of an adult son, she said even if God had to kill the son to achieve salvation for him, she would ask that to happen. She said it out of love and not malice. My story is not so dramatic, but as a little girl in the 50s, I went with my grandmother to church several times a week. My grandma was always asking God in prayer and asking for members of the congregation to pray for the salvation of her daughter, my mom, and three aunts. My grandma died when I was about 10 years old, never seeing an answer to that prayer. Fast forward 20 years from her death, my mom was afflicted with arthritis so badly that she could barely move. She finally asked her sister and brother-in-law to take her to church. My mom accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and it changed her life and the lives of me and my siblings. Mom started listening to Dr. McGee on WDCX Radio daily. Whenever you walked into Mom's kitchen, you would see her radio, her Bible open, and her notepad on the table. Neighbors and family members all went to Mom's kitchen for prayer and for spiritual guidance. Mom delivered Dr. McGee's special wisdom to all who stopped by, including the grandkids and great-grandkids. Mom was not freed from arthritis. She had 4 hip replacements and 2 knee replacements in her lifetime, and her hands and feet were so misshapen from arthritis disfigurement, they didn't even look human at times. But God had taken away most of the physical pain normally associated with such arthritis. She taught Sunday school and became a strong, Holy Spirit-filled force in the church until she died. So many people whose lives she impacted with the word showed up to her funeral, we couldn't believe the numbers. So to all those mothers and fathers earnestly praying for the salvation of their children of any age, don't give up. Hang in there. God's faithful. You may not see the answer to your prayer in your lifetime, but do not despair. God answers prayer. It may not be in our lifetime, but it will be in accordance to his plans. My aunts were also saved as adults and served the Lord at church, as do my siblings and cousins, all because one old lady, Grandma, would not give up praying for her adult children to be saved. Praise God for answered prayer. I am on the Bible bus daily and on the World Prayer Team, and I hope to do my part too by encouraging others to listen to Dr. McGee. Well, that is such a wonderful letter, Bonnie. Thank you for your encouragement. I have a son I'm praying for on a regular basis as well. That's a wonderful reminder of God's faithfulness. Your grandma's spiritual legacy is remarkable. And as a special thanks to our World Prayer Team members who intercede for listeners like these every day, if you'd like to join this faithful group of prayer warriors, why don't you sign up at ttb.org/pray. All we ask of our World Prayer Team members is to pray. So please join us at ttb.org/pray. And if you've got a story to share about how our time together studying the Bible has changed your life or what you're learning as we study God's Word together, we'd love to hear from you too. So simply call and leave a message at 1-800-65-BIBLE or send us an email at biblebus@ttb.org or mail your letter to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. We do love to hear from you, so please contact us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, for through your word, we can learn more about you and your great love for us. Now, as we study today, Lord, help us to focus and to hear the message that you have for our hearts. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, back today to the 14th chapter of Revelation, and I'm putting in today at verse 9, and I'm going to read from verses 9 through 12, because this is the section that gives us the pronouncement of judgment on those who receive the mark of the beast. Now, it's true that by receiving the mark of the beast, they probably made it through the great tribulation period, or at least most of it. But after all, part of the great tribulation is caused not by Satan being released, but also it's the direct judgment of Christ upon this earth, a Christ-rejecting world, in which he is getting ready to move personally and directly to put down the rebellion against him that is here. So listen to this. And another angel. Here we go for the third one. Now, this is the third angel, and there are three more to come. And he says here, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receiveth a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mingled unmixed in the cup of his anger. I just paused to say this. Do you think that the Lord Jesus is going to push the church he redeemed in this, which he very definitely says is mingled unmixed in the cup of his anger? I can't believe that that could be possible. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, they that worship the wild beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, he's speaking again to a group of people who keep the commandments of God. The Old Testament law, they even bring sacrifices in that day, we are told, during the Great Tribulation and even into the millennium. Now, this section, I think, makes it crystal clear that no one can assume a neutral position during this intense period under the beast. Even today, we see Christian businessmen who are capitulating to the ethics of the hour. In chapter 13, we saw that the awful alternative for refusing to receive the mark of the beast was starvation. On the other hand, the person who receives the mark brings down upon his head the wrath of God. Now, will you notice, it says he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. I don't believe the Lord Jesus is going to push that cup up against his church. Now, that's a figure, though, that's adopted from the Old Testament. In Psalm 75:8, I read, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Now, the Old Testament prophets picked that up, and they saw the cup of wrath filling up to the brim. And then when it was filled to the brim, that is, God would be patient and let man go on and on. The cup of wrath would be filled. And then God would press it to the lips of a godless society. They just kept building this thing up until judgment had to break. Now, we're told here they are to be tormented with fire and brimstone. Now, I want to say this, that if this is not literal fire and brimstone, then whatever it is worse than fire and brimstone, because if it is a symbol is used to give a faint representation. It's sort of like the essence of something. I know there's the essence of peppermint, the essence of certain perfume. And I heard this definition of what essence is. Essence is the faint odor that's left in the bottle after the substance is gone. Now, what is it? A symbol. Well, it's the essence. It is just a faint copy of the reality. And the reality is, I think, 10 times worse. But remember that the brimstone of Sodom was quite literal. So that's something for you to mull over if you want to reject a literal hell. Now, will you notice here that hell is visible to Christ and the holy angels, but it does not say that it's visible to the 24 elders. And are we to assume from that that the church does not know what's taking place on the earth? Now, I'm inclined to believe that the church will not see what's taking place on the earth during the Great Tribulation period, but certainly Christ and the holy angels. Now, all that God's own can do in this period, therefore, is to be patient and wait for the coming of Christ. He says here is the patience of the saints, and they are the ones that wait. Our Lord said, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. But why will he endure? Because he's been sealed by the Spirit of God, and he's clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and he's able to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And our Lord said in Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your soul. That's all you can do. Just wait out the storm. And that's what they will do in the Great Tribulation. Now, we have here praise for those who die in the Lord in verse 13. Now, here again is a verse that is taken to a funeral today. And certainly the minute that you take it to a funeral, why, it has no application whatsoever. This is going to refer to the period we're talking about, the Great Tribulation period. Now, regardless of whatever view that you take, and you believe this is the Great Tribulation period, then this can only refer to that period. Now, will you listen? And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, said the Spirit, and that they may rest from their labors or sorrows, for their works follow with them. Now, this is not a statement for saints in the present age. Apparently, many of God's saints, these tribulation saints, both of the 144,000 and also of the uncounted number of Gentiles, they'll be saved. They're going to lay down their life for Christ. They'll be martyrs. And now he has this word of praise for them. Blessed are those that die in the Lord, because now they're going to rest from their sorrows finally. But their works are going to follow them, and he's going to reward them for this in a very particular way. May I say that, first of all, I feel that it's unnatural to want to die. Most of us want to live. Paul could say this in Philippians 1:23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, it's far better to die and go and be with Christ. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Personally, I'd like to stay down here quite a few more years and teach the Word of God. I'm in no hurry to get to heaven. I'm going there someday, but I'm in no hurry to go there. Now, this old story I've told you before illustrates my viewpoint. The boy in my Southland years ago went to church on Sunday night. Preacher asked that, said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody put up a hand but this boy. And he looked down at him and he said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? And the boy said, yes, but said, I thought you were getting up a load for tonight. Well, friends, I just don't want to be on that load either for tonight. I want to live down here because I'm going there ultimately, and I'd like to live and serve just as long as possible. I think it's unnatural to want to die, but in the Great Tribulation, friends, I think that's another story. All you're doing is just waiting in patience and in sorrow. Now, if you're martyred, it'll be a wonderful thing. Blessed are those that die in the Lord, and they're going to be rewarded, and he's going to reward them. Now, may I say this, that I don't think this is a good verse for a funeral today, especially some man that's been living in the clover all of his life, some wealthy man, and I heard it used in Texas at a rich man's funeral. Why, the man had been brought up in a home of wealth. He had never known what it was to lift his little finger to ever work, and he just sort of toyed around with the ranch and lost money on it because he had so much he had to get rid of it some way, and that's the way he got rid of it. And yet the preacher applied this, that applies to tribulation saints, and to me, it's a terrible abuse of the Word of God that's going to be precious to these people in the great tribulation today, but not for the saints living in affluence in a society today that's geared to comfort. Everything is geared to comfort today. Now, let me drop down to verses 14 through 20, and we're given here a preview of Armageddon. And I call it the battle here, but I now call it the war of Armageddon. Now let me read. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. Now I saw, and behold, John says, he sees and hears here. Now, a white cloud, and on the cloud, one sitting like unto a son of man. And I think that's evidently the Lord Jesus Christ that we have here. And the cloud is, I think, a mark of identification. We are told in Matthew 24:30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And I think it's that Shekinah cloud that is the sign in heaven. On his head a golden crown. And that, I think, further confirms this one as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the hero of this book, friends. And you need revelation to get a true picture of him. Now, he's seen as king here, not as prophet or priest. His office as king is always connected with his return to the earth. A sharp sickle establishes this and speaks of the judgment of the wicked. And you have here something I think quite interesting. Dr. Newell calls attention to this word sickle. He notices that it occurs only 12 times in the scriptures, of which 7 are in the verses of this section. Also, the word sharp occurs 7 times in Revelation and 4 times here. Now, will you notice what he says? Verses 15 and 16. And another angel came out of the temple, crying in a great voice to the one seated on the cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour is come to reap, for the harvest of the earth was dried. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. And I think that is the second coming of Christ. Now send forth thy sickle and reap. That refers to the judgment of man on the earth. In Matthew, the harvest has so long been identified with Christian witnessing, and believers have been urged to pray for laborers for the harvest, that it's difficult for the average Christian to fit this scene into the true context of Scripture. Actually, believers are not urged to harvest today. They are urged to sow, and to sow the Word of God. A sower went forth to sow. That's a picture of Christendom today. The Lord Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the sower. And the seeds, the Word of God. And the field is the world, and he's flinging it out in the world. Now there's going to be a harvest someday. But that is at the end of the age. You and I are not harvesting. That's not our business. Our business is sowing seed. And that's the reason that I don't worry today about the results. I worry a great deal about the sowers. I want to do my best here in giving out the Word of God. Why? Because that's my business, sowing seed. I'm not really concerned about the number who put up their hand. Now, anyway, I couldn't see if you put up your hand. But the letters tell us the story. And as I said, I have a sheaf of letters here of those that have turned to Christ. We just sow seed. That's our business. He's the one that's going to have the harvest, and the harvest is the judgment at the end of the age. And that's the picture that is given to us here. And we are told that. The Lord Jesus says this, and let me read it in Psalm 2. I will declare the decree. The Lord has saith unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When will that take place? Did it take place at his first coming? No. This is no missionary text. This takes place at his second coming, when he comes in judgment. For the hour is come to reap, and that's in conformity to the words of Christ. The harvest is the end of the age, and that's Matthew 13:39. The time has come to reap. So let's sow the seed today, friends, and not be so everlastingly busy of trying to get somebody's hand up or to have them come forward. Let's make sure we give out the Word of God, and the Spirit of God's going to take care of that. And this again is set before us in the Old Testament, in Joel 3:13-14. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near at hand. Now let me read verses 17-18. And another angel, and here we have another angel, came out of the sanctuary, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, he that hath power over the fire. And he called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Send forth thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Here, the sanctuary, the temple, is in heaven. That identifies us with the Old Testament, you see, not with the church. A sharp sickle points to judgment, and the grapes are fully ripe. The thought here, they're dry like raisins. And this is a change of metaphor for the war of Armageddon. And that's the picture that Isaiah gives us in Isaiah 63:1-6. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This is a very vivid picture. And that's not the coming of Christ the first time. That's the coming of Christ the second time. And as he trods the winepress, it's like blood on him. He's trodding down the wicked. When he came the first time, he shed his blood for them, and they won't have it. They must be judged now. And he gathers them, we're told, when we get to Revelation 16:16, into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Harmageddon or Armageddon. And we're going to talk about that when we get to it. It's not a battle of Armageddon, but it's the war of Armageddon. Now, verses 18-20, And the angel cast his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and there came out blood from the winepress, even unto the bridles of the horses, as far as 1,600 furlongs. And that would go that length all the way from Dan to Beersheba. And it's the judgment that's coming upon the world at that time, because all the armies of the nations of the world come in at that time, and he comes to the earth, and he puts down that rebellion against God. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
The book of Revelation is clear. Judgment is coming to the earth. But we praise God for his son Jesus, who took this judgment upon himself on the cross so that anyone who believes will not have it executed on them. Are you ready to trust Jesus as your Savior so you can receive forgiveness of your sins and then be spared from the dark days that are ahead? Please visit our website at ttb.org today and simply click on the banner, How Can I Know God? And you'll find an assortment of Dr. McGee's audio and print resources that are available for download that we think will help you out. Or if you'd prefer to have us send you a copy by mail, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Again, that web address is ttb.org, and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-652-4253. And to deepen your study of prophecy in the Bible, why don't you visit ttb.org, where you'll find several terrific resources, including our new Bible companion for Revelation. You can download your free copy today and bring it with you on the Bible bus and let it be your guide as you study on your own, or maybe you gather together with friends and let it prompt important group discussions. However you use the Bible companion for Revelation, it's our prayer that your heart is stirred and your thinking is deepened as you spend more time lingering in God's Word. Again, the Bible Companion for Revelation is available at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll help you find it. Our study of the great and terrible days of the tribulation continues tomorrow here on Through the Bible, so please join us. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, whom God uses to take the whole Word to the whole world.